If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 23. Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, we'll be looking at the first 12 verses of this chapter as we've been studying through this Gospel. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feast, and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray and ask for God's grace as we study his word. Father, we do come and humble ourselves as much as we are able to do. We recognize that we sin often in what we say and what we do, and we know that there are many conflicting emotions within us. But here at the outset of our study of your word, we express our desire to hear what you have to say and not to impose upon your word or you something that we'd like to hear. And so we do come and submit ourselves and we humble ourselves and ask that you would teach us, give us grace, be merciful to us, grant the presence of your Holy Spirit to enlighten our thought process, what we sense and feel within our hearts, that it might have a true and lasting effect on our behavior. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pharisee. Who likes to be called a Pharisee? Nobody likes that word applied to them. No one likes to be called a Pharisee. Originally, the word applied to a Jewish religious party that existed in New Testament times, but today it's become a derogatory term, practically synonymous with hypocrite. You call a person a Pharisee if they don't practice what they preach. They say one thing and they do another. You call a person a Pharisee if they're harsh, critical, demanding, if they make life hard for others. You call a person a Pharisee if they're self-righteous and proud, and they long to be the center of everyone's attention. And this is exactly what Jesus is warning us against in these verses. The word of the living Christ to us this morning is a word of warning. Do not be like the Pharisees. Let's begin by noticing the audience. Who is Jesus talking to? Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, Notice that in these first 12 verses of chapter 23, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. But with verse 13, Jesus will begin to talk directly to the Pharisees. But here the audience is the crowd of people who have gathered for the Passover, people in general who have come to Jerusalem, and his disciples. And so on one hand, what Jesus says here is for the whole world. The crowds, even unbelieving people, can understand what Jesus says here about hypocrisy, and they need to understand this. Unbelievers need to understand what Jesus is saying so that they'll not be tricked into becoming converts to a false religion. Jesus is warning the crowds, don't, if in your search for meaning in life, your purpose in life, in your search for finding God in life, you need to beware of those religious circles that are filled with Pharisees. Avoid religious hypocrisy. But on the other hand, what Jesus says here is for the church. It's for you. It's for me. His disciples, those who follow Jesus, we are not to follow the example of the Pharisee. Next, notice the positive word that Jesus has. It's in verse 2. The scribes, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. These are the good guys. The Pharisees are the good guys. And you're thinking, if these are the good guys, I don't really want to know the bad. But these are the good guys, relatively speaking. Jesus doesn't spend an entire chapter talking about the Herodians or the Sadducees. This whole chapter is going to be about and then directed to the Pharisee. Jesus could have singled these groups out, and we were introduced to them last week as we thought about the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, how they came with those three questions, trying to trap Jesus. But Jesus doesn't address the Herodians here. He could have done that. He could have pointed out that the Herodians were shallow believers who only think about political issues and how to make the political system work for their advantage. Remember, that's the party of Herod. They liked Herod. They wanted to work with the Romans. They wanted to use their position in the community and within that political climate for their own advantage, personal affluence. You know, we can make money if we get close to Herod and curry his favor. But Jesus doesn't stop to talk about that. And he could have gone on and talked about the Sadducees, the theological liberals, and how they don't believe in miracles or angels or life after death or the resurrection. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus knows that those guys are not that dangerous. You can see their error. And so he goes after the Pharisees because they are so close to the truth. This is what makes them dangerous. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Moses is a good guy, right? Yes? No? Yes. The law given through Moses is good, isn't it? It's God's word. Those who study and teach God's word are the good guys. Unlike the Sadducees and the Herodians, the Pharisees at least believe in the Bible. But to whom much is given, much is required. And then notice the instruction that Jesus gives, verse 3. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. Now, that's a strange statement, isn't it? Jesus says, listen to what the Pharisees teach. Listen to what they say. And do what they tell you. Now, Jesus is not saying obey what they tell you, even when you know that they are wrong. Back in Matthew 16, Jesus warns us about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he himself defines that as the false teaching that comes from Pharisees. Not everything that they say is right, but when you hear them speak, much of what they will say is right. There's some bad stuff, yeast, mixed in with the good. But when they read the scriptures to you, when they teach what is clearly in the Bible, obey them and do everything that they tell you. Do not discount their teaching just because it comes from them. Use discernment. Martin Luther said, gold worn by a prostitute is still gold. God's truth in the mouth of a Pharisee is still God's truth. And again, for the most part, the Pharisees are theologically correct. They know their Bibles, they're conservative, they believe the Bible, they believe in predestination and providence, they believe in angels and demons, heaven and hell, the resurrection of the dead. They believe it at all, and they're evangelistic, they're passionate about trying to get converts and to bring people into their circle. And again, this is what makes them so dangerous, is that they're evangelistic. And so what's wrong with them? Why is Jesus warning you and me about the Pharisee? Jesus exposes three major errors in these first 12 verses. First of all, Jesus says they don't practice what they preach. Verse 3. Do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They know their Bibles. The problem is that they don't live it out. They know what's in the Bible, but they're not living out the truth that is there. They know theology, but they don't live out their theology. They can answer all of your questions on biblical questions. If you've got one of those questions that you can't find an answer to, you go to the Pharisee, the scribes. They're going to be able to tell me. Well, they can answer all of your questions on biblical ethics, but they are unethical in what they do. They know and they teach that you are to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, but they don't do it. They don't practice what they preach. They say one thing and do another. Some of you will remember Ray Huber, a good friend of my dad's, but I often heard Ray Huber say he'd rather see a testimony than hear one any time. You know, you have meetings where people get up and give their testimony, and he would always comment to me, you know, I'd rather see a testimony than hear one anytime. I want to see a person's life. It's not that you and I can be perfect. We're all hypocritical at times. The church is full of hypocrites, right? I'm here, you're here. We're all hypocritical at times. But what is the general character of our lives? Generally speaking, you have those bad moments. You're not perfect, you sin. But what is the general character of your Christian life? Do you do what you say? Does your walk match up with your talk? Can people see your testimony, the people in your home, the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with, can they see your testimony, or do they just hear words? Pharisees don't practice what they preach. Second, Jesus says that they make life hard. Verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Now, isn't that what comes to mind when you think about what a Pharisee is, it's a person who's making my life really hard. They're just loading me with this burden that I can't bear. They're making me be somebody that I'm not. Harsh, critical, demanding, loading themselves and others down with all kinds of rules, and then scrutinizing to see if you keep those rules. They watch you, looking for any infraction. And then when they find that you deviate from their set of rules or their standard, they make a conclusion about you. Well, they must not be a Christian. Or they're not a mature Christian. They've got problems. This is the attitude that Jesus was talking about back in chapter 22. Turn back, Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" You remember Jesus' response. This is all you think about, is the law. These rules. That's your problem. That's all you ever think about. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And you remember how Jesus answered that? He asked another question, verse 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?'" He's saying it's not just about rules. Rules are important. The regulations are important. God's law is important, but it doesn't just stop there. What do you think about me? What do you think about this person that God has sent into the world to redeem sinners? What about the Christ? It's not just rules, but a relationship with God's Redeemer. Keep the law. You know, keep the Ten Commandments. But keep the law in perspective. See that it is designed to drive you, to push you, to pull you toward Jesus Christ. Let it guide your expression of gratitude for salvation, but don't forget that it all points to the Christ. Some people, the Pharisee, for instance, when they read their Bibles, all they can see is law. They completely miss the gospel. They don't see the grace of God. They don't see God's love. All they find is there's this long list of do's and don'ts. You know, one person can read through the Ten Commandments. They're up here, you can take a look at them. One person can read through that list of Ten Commandments with all of the do's and don'ts and say, "Well, this is what I'm going to do. This makes sense. This is right. This is God's word. This is what God requires. I'm going to give it my best. If I fall down, I'm just going to get up and try harder. It's going to be hard. It's going to make my life miserable. But if I want to go to heaven, then I've got to do this. There's do's and don'ts. It's very clear. All I've got to do is do it. If I want to be right with God here and now, I'd better give this my best shot. I'll put my nose to the grindstone. I'll put on my Nikes and just do it. I'm going to do this. Oh, what joy it is to be a Christian, following this list of do's and don'ts. You know, but another person can read through the very same Ten Commandments with all of the do's and don'ts and say, "There is no way that I can do this. It's beyond me. I can't even keep one of them. But it's got to be done. It is God's word. It's true. These are God's requirements. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to save me from having to do all of this in order to merit God's favor?" What does Paul say? "Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of Romans 7. God has sent his Son into my life. He's met all of God's requirements for me. He enables me to live for God. These still stay in effect. They are still showing me what God is like and what God wants. But I have to begin by saying I can't do it, and so I need somebody else to come and to take charge of the situation, take charge of me and live in me and give me that strength and power. And that even when I fail and don't keep one of them, it's not going to be held against me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what I'm going to do is to hold on to Jesus. That's the gospel. That's how you and I are to live every day. Just to read those words from Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. I mean, that's your status. That's who you are before God. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh. See, the problem is not God's law. The problem is my flesh. I'm not able to do what God says. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. It doesn't come about so that we don't do anything and we just live as we want. It's for those of us who are then enabled by the Spirit of life to walk in the Spirit. The only thing the Pharisee can see is law. Do this or die. Try harder. Life becomes hard. Pretend to be happy. The man or woman who is in Christ sees grace and says, I can't do it, but Jesus Christ can. Therefore, I'm going to hold on to Christ by faith. Whether I stand or fall, I'm holding on to him, come what may. And it won't just be a matter of being happy. There will be this deep-seated joy that I'm right with my Creator. So the Pharisees don't practice what they preach, and they make life hard for themselves and for others. Thirdly and finally, they love being the center of attention. Verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Jesus gives three illustrations. He says they're show-offs. They just like to show off. They want you looking at them. And so they show off. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. Anybody have a phylactery here this morning? A phylactery is a little, they get this from Deuteronomy 6. Phylacteries are small leather boxes that you tie and you put them on your head or you put them on your arm. The idea is that it reminds you that God's word is supposed to affect how you think and then what you do in life. It's kind of a neat idea, but it's supposed to remind them about God's word and that it has a bearing on their life. But the Pharisees made these leather boxes as big as they could. They wanted you to see this. When they came walking down the street, that'd be the first thing that you see. You know, oh, this guy's, you know, he's really keeping God's law, because look at the size of that thing. He's probably got all kinds of those navigator verses stuffed in that little box, you know, that he's memorized. They wanted that to be the first thing that you saw. Blue cords with tassels were worn on their clothing to remind them to obey God's commandments. They get this from Numbers 15. It's a reminder of holiness. Fringe of your garment, you'd have this little blue tassel. You could look at it and say, as I walk through life, reminds me I should be holy. There's no record of Jesus ever wearing a phylactery, but he did seem to wear these tassels. The woman that had the hemorrhage of blood. As Jesus is going through the crowd, she sneaks up behind Jesus and says, you know, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. It was probably one of those little blue tassels that she reached out and touched. And you know the story. Jesus stops and says, who does it? Who did that? And, you know, heals the woman. The Pharisees wanted their tassels really big. They wanted you to see this, that they are holy. Everything that they do is holy. They were showing off. Second illustration is, Jesus says they love being first. You know, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. Not only showing off, they want to be first. They always want the best seats in the house. You know, it's not so that they can hear better or see better. They want people to see you. You know, so they always choose the best seat. They always choose the head of the table to sit at so that people will look at them. And then the third illustration. They love being recognized. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. It's this celebrity status that unfortunately afflicts even the Christian church. Look at me. Love being recognized. What is the sweetest and most important sound in the English language to a person's ear? Your own name. Somebody gets up in a meeting and says, I want to just thank, you know, people who really helped me through this situation, and what are you listening for? Maybe I'll hear my name. It is the sweetest and most important sound to any person in the English language is when you hear your name being mentioned. Verse 8. You're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You are all brothers. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who's in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. There's two things to keep in mind when you read this. First of all, remember that what Jesus just said about showing off and wanting to be first. And then secondly, remember what comes after it, verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so Jesus is not forbidding us in a literalistic way from using these terms. He's not saying, don't call your father, father, you know, call him dad or something else. He's not forbidding us to use these terms. What he is forbidding is that spirit of pride that often lies behind the use of titles of distinction, wanting to hear your name and being called something important that sets you up above other people. Pharisees love being the center of attention. This is what Jesus condemned in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That is it. If that's what you want, for people to look at you and think that you are a celebrity and you're a leader and you're important and that you're out there, you got it. That's all there is. But Jesus says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give, do this not to be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. this morning. Do not be like the Pharisee. Practice what you preach. Walk as well as talk. Let people see your testimony. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Practice what you preach. And then live a life of grace. Don't make life hard for yourself or for others. Don't just set up this list of rules and think that this is what I'm going to do and this will make God happy and this will help other people. People need to be just like me. Live a life of grace. And then humble yourself. Think more of others. Put others first. Again, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning in the light of your word and call out to you for mercy. We thank you for the hard words that Jesus has said to expose the deep disease that is in each one of us. And we pray that in the light of his word that we would not just sense our own sin, but that we have grace and mercy in his words to us and pointing out to us what the danger is. Because we know that you have something better for us. And so we do pray for your grace. Your mercy, we ask that you would use this word that has been preached this morning to sanctify our hearts. And we pray now that you would use this sacrament of the Lord's Supper to strengthen us in our grace, that we would be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that we say, think, and do. And we pray this in his name. Amen.